Well, take your Bibles now and go to Romans 13. I'll try to bring you right back down to earth. Not on purpose, but Romans 13, I'm going to read two verses, and I'm going to talk to you about how Christians should vote. How Christians should vote. Told you I'd bring you back down to earth quickly. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Many similar verses like this. He says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's those who are in authority, those who are in charge. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or some kind of judgment in their lives. When we talk about politics to most people, to a lot of people, that is a real derogatory term. And many people believe that pastors and churches should stay out of politics, should have nothing to say about politics. With all the mudslinging and all the slander that goes on in politics today, it's no wonder that people feel like they don't want to fool with it and they think others should stay out of it. Should we as Christians, should we as churches, Christian churches, be involved in what some people call this dirty business of politics? If there are no politics, then we are not involved in government, if we're not involved in some measure politically. Some say, well, you know that our citizenship is in heaven. I know one church in Indiana who printed their own marriage certificates, their own license plates, that type thing, and they found out their citizenship wasn't only in heaven, it was down here on earth. And they didn't want to pay their taxes. But at any rate, people justify it and they say, well, our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, we're aliens and strangers down here in this world. And that is true. And they say, well, the earth is ultimately going to be destroyed by fire and we'll have a new kingdom. And this government that we have today is very temporary and very transitory. And that is all true, but there still is an obligation. Do we want to leave our government to unbelievers? Every Christian should answer the same way, I believe, in that. We're commanded by God to be salt and light. I get back to that over and over. Because God left us here to be salt and light. The idea is that we influence our culture. Who are we going to be salt and light to? Our culture. We're to be salt and light. Now, we cannot prevent the ultimate decay of this world system. It will happen someday. But we can slow the rotting process. But salt, in order to slow the rotting process of meat, must come in contact with meat. And you and I have to come in contact with our culture in order to slow some of the things that we see that we all complain about and don't like and sometimes do very little about. Influence means contact with your culture. And if we're not willing to do that, listen, I'm not willing to throw up the white flag of surrender yet, are you? I am not willing to throw up the white flag of surrender and give the country over to the atheists and the secular humanists. Not ready to do that, and I don't think God wants us to do that. What does the word govern mean? What does it mean? It means to control. To have control over the people. And we need to have a role in who has control over what we are able to practice in our life. What role should the Christian play in government? Well, the humanists and the secularists and the atheists say none. We don't have any business being involved with that. It's okay to witness. Just don't push it too far. Be very sweet when you witness. You can talk to people about the Lord, and that's all right. But don't get involved in politics. And some Christians have compartmentalized. They have compartmentalized the government and getting involved in the government. And they are saying that we need to keep our faith to ourselves. Never project your beliefs into society. Never speak up in society. Never try to affect society. That is contradictory to what God told us to do. Because as we've already read in our text verses, and many are there, some like that, it tells us that God is not divorced from government. God is involved in government. God uses government to execute His will. If government is an extension of God's rule, don't you think that God would have some of His people be involved in that government? I think so. It is an extension of God's rule. And when He says, are ordained by God, these are established by God, that, I believe, causes me to have a responsibility in doing it. Daniel 2:21, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Who is that? Wouldn't it be nice if God would just select the candidates? He knows. He knows their hearts. Wouldn't it be nice if He just filled all the vacancies and He gave us His slate of candidates and said, this is the way it's going to be, and I'm going to put them in office. But God works through the human processes. He has determined that He works through that, and He has put them in place. Jay Adams, who was the first person in the Supreme Court, the first justice to that, said this, and I quote him, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers." You know something? You ought to think that's a great statement. And I'm going to read it again. Providence, God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers. So many people don't have that choice. Beloved, we have that choice. God gives us that choice. And I believe God's people need to be involved in influencing the selection. And God tells us to be salt and light. I'm going to tell you that some set of values, people say there'll be a valueless government. It'll never be that way. There'll be some set of values that are going to govern and control our nation. Somebody and their values are going to be in control. And these values of our nation are shaped by the leaders that are put in those positions. So why shouldn't Christians work hard to select leaders who will govern the nation according to God's principles? I think we should. I think the Bible teaches that we should. As a matter of fact, I think good, godly Christians ought to get involved and run for office. Judah, going back some 2,600 years ago, looking at that bit of history, the king died, and that king was an evil ruler. And his father was even more evil than he was. Idolatry, or as evil as he was, idolatry. They had witchcraft, child sacrifices. All of this was going on in Judah. And so, what would it be like if you knew all of that was going on, and then somehow or another, you got the word that you were the person that God was placing to be the new monarch over Judah? If somehow someone came to you and said, you're going to be the person, would God care if you followed the grandfather or the father if they were evil and wicked and doing all of those things? Would God care about it whatsoever? If you were asked, how would your faith impact public policies? How would your faith impact the culture? We might say something like this, well, I personally believe in Jehovah God, but I don't have the right to impose my personal beliefs on the nation. Worship other gods, that's all right. Kill children, that's all right. That's your right. I'm not going to impose my position. Let me ask you, would God be pleased? Absolutely not. God would not be pleased. So we try to separate our personal beliefs from our public responsibility. You cannot do that. You cannot separate your personal beliefs from your public responsibility. We go back and find out that was King Amon and his father Manasseh, most evil kings of that area in that era. And Josiah came along. He was 8 years of age. And he became king. He had enough sense to change it. And he had a new direction for Judah. And he gave them, he destroyed the pagan worship. He repaired God's house, God's temple. He forbade witchcraft. And he would not allow child sacrifice. An 8-year-old started out having more sense than his father and grandfather and those before him. And you know what that led to? A revival in that nation. Because of a leader who was godly and took that position. And God approved. How do you know God approved? Well, listen, 2 Kings 23:25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. And that's who he's talking about. One who brought revival to the country. Verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked with him, had provoked him withal. He stopped it for a while. He didn't ultimately stop it, but thank God he stopped it for a while. You don't totally reverse spiritual decay, because we know it's going to happen. But he bought some time for his country, and we can buy some time for our country. He listened to God. He did not listen to public opinion. He wasn't worried about being politically correct, God help us. He wanted to do what God said to do, and that's what he did. And we're not a monarchy, but we are actually indirectly leaders of our own country. And we need to listen to God, because it says of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's the way it was ordained. That was the way it was set up. So we have a great part in determining how the culture is going to go. So we select them. And I think that when we do, we want to look for somebody that has character. Does God care if somebody is promoting the killing of the unborn? Does God care? I think he does. Does God care if leadership embraces immorality and says it's all right for two men to get married, same-sex marriages? Is God pleased with that? I don't think so, according to his word. Does God say it's all right to encourage the worship of other gods and false gods, which we're seeing in our country? I don't think he is pleased with that. Has God changed in 3,000 years since Judah's time? No. Is God more inclusive today than he used to be? Is God more tolerant than he was when he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah? Not at all. And we can cast a vote for righteousness or unrighteousness by voting for the people who are in leadership. And yet people suggest don't get involved. That implies to me that God doesn't care. And God's not involved, but God is involved. He is concerned about the spiritual condition of the United States of America. And God, go back and think about all the dealings that God had with other countries. And I'm telling you that Christians today, if anybody ought to be on the forefront, it ought to be Christians. Select leaders who embrace the principles that will bring God's favor. Would you rather have God's favor or God's wrath? I'd rather have God's favor. And we can help do that by putting somebody in office. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, how do you select a candidate? Well, I'm so glad you asked that. It's when we vote for them, we're voting for what we ought to be if we were the one taking the office. In other words, we're voting by proxy. If you're going to vote for somebody, whoever that person is, they're representing you. They ought to represent what you believe. They ought to represent what you want done. And there are four questions, and I'm not going to go through all four of them today. We don't have time. I'm just going through one of them. There are four questions about the candidates that we need to ask. And here's one of them. The first one is the candidate a Christian? Now hang on. Some of you are going to think that's illegal. No, no. Is the candidate a Christian? Now, just being a Christian does not automatically qualify somebody to be president. As a matter of fact, I know two Baptist presidents that were Southern Baptists that I probably wouldn't hire to clean my yard up. They did such a terrible and poor job when they were in office. So that does not necessarily qualify you to do that. But given a choice between a competent Christian and a non-Christian, who should we vote for? A competent Christian, I believe, is preferable. Again, John Jay, the Chief Justice, said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and, yes, listen to the word, prefer Christians for their rulers." To select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Somebody says, "Hadn't you read Article 6 of the Constitution?" As a matter of fact, I have a few times. It says, "No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States." In other words, what they're saying is you can't put them to an acid test and say, if you're not a Christian, you can't run for office. That's all that's saying. That's all. But critics say today, and they've taken it out of context, it's unconstitutional to prefer Christians. It is not unconstitutional to prefer Christians. And we cannot impose the test for the candidates as far as whether they have the right to run for office or not, but Christians could and should, I believe, consider a candidate's spiritual convictions as they are thinking about voting for the candidate and whether they are suitable for that office or not. Now, question, why prefer Christians? Why prefer Christians and putting them in that office? Number one is because they're more likely to enact godly principles. Doesn't that make sense? If you know they're Christian, they're more likely to enact godly principles. Non-Christians, some of them can embrace Christian values, but they may not be grounded enough, and it's so easy for them, if they're not grounded in the Christian values, later to change. A lot of change can go on with politicians once they get in office, and it becomes something that is expedient rather than a conviction. But a Christian is in office who is a real Christian, realizes they have an accountability and a responsibility to God. They know that they're going to answer to God someday for how well they perform that office when they're placed into that office. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like to have somebody who fears the Lord, who is a Christian, that's where wisdom starts. And I'd like to have a wise leader or wise leaders that are there in those positions. If a man's got to make a decision on whether we go to war or not, I want somebody that not only consults his cabinet, but I want somebody that'll get somewhere on his knees and ask God, is this the right or wrong thing for us to do? And then not only is he more likely to enact godly principles, but he's more apt to have character. If he is a real Christian, he's more apt to have character. In other words, there are some core beliefs that they have, and those core beliefs restrain them from immorality and corruption. Now, here's an argument, and you hear it, and I've heard it, and you probably have heard it. People say, well, their personal life has no impact on their public service. Their personal life has no impact on their public service. That's not true. Right. Ross Perot said in 1992, he pointed out that if a man would lie to his wife about an affair, why would he not lie to his country? It's common sense. If a man would lie to his wife about an affair, he would lie to his country. Noah Webster, the father of American scholarship and education, and this is a long quote, but listen to it because I think it's very important. He said, in selecting men for office, let principle be your guide. And I always say, not your pocketbook. Let principle be your guide. Regard not the particular sect or denomination of the candidate. Look to his character. It is alleged by men of loose principles or defective views of the subject that religion and morality are not necessary or important qualifications for political stations. But the scriptures teach a different doctrine. They direct that rulers should be men who rule in the fear of God, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. He was quoting Exodus 18:21. Then he said, it is to the neglect of this rule of conduct, neglecting that, in our citizens that we must ascribe the multiplied frauds, breaches of trust, peculations, that's white-collar larceny, and embezzlements of public property, which astonish even ourselves, which tarnish the character of our country, which disgrace a Republican government. He said, look for character. There's not a lot of character up there anymore in a lot of those offices, is it? All kinds of things going on. Government cannot impose a religious litmus test, but individuals can and should give a litmus test to those who are running for office. And I believe we're irresponsible if we don't. John Witherspoon, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, those, therefore, who pay no regard to religion and sobriety in the person whom they send to the legislature of any state are guilty of the greatest absurdity and will soon pay dear for their folly. Amen, amen. He knew what he was talking about way back then. Then a third thing, why I prefer Christians is Christian leaders enjoy unique favor with God and the favor of God. In the Old Testament, when kings did evil, they didn't have the favor of God. When they did right, they had the favor of God. When the leadership was godly, then the country, whether it was a northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, was blessed. And when it wasn't, they were not. God's favor or disfavor always, you can count on it, spills over into society and spills over among the people, depending who's in leadership. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous, that saved folks, are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You see, it's not the form of government. It's not whether it's a theocracy, a democracy, or a monarchy. It's not that. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Now, we have another question we have to deal with. What if a qualified non-Christian and an unqualified Christian runs for office? What do you do? If a qualified non-Christian or an unqualified Christian, competency in government is really subjective. In other words, it's how you sort of perceive it, how you see it as a subject, as an individual, your personal feelings, your personal ideas. So who is better to qualify for office? Is it somebody who's been experienced in business or somebody who's been experience in government position? Is it somebody who is a U.S. senator, or would it be better to have somebody who ran for governor? Past presidents have said things like this: nothing can prepare you for the Oval Office. Nothing can prepare you for the Oval Office. So ultimately, I think what we need to look for is character, morality, tenacity, a life that backs up that, diligence, concern for others, all of that determines success or failure. Competency is subjective. To become a nominee of any group requires a basic level of competency. We know that. But I think that Christians should work hard. They should get a competent believer, if they can, to run for office. a competent, born-again believer. You say, well, we just don't have any business in government. Well, Old Testament, men and women both served in government, didn't they? Have you read your Bible there and found out that Joseph was Potiphar's manager and then ultimately became Pharaoh's main man, the prime minister of all that area? And yes, ladies, even ladies were involved in it. Esther was the queen of Persia, and she served a great purpose. How? She saved all the Jews. And if she had not been there and saved all the Jews, you and I would not have a Messiah, a Savior, who died on the cross. God used her for that. Daniel was an advisor to two kings. He was one of three men that was appointed over all of Babylon. All of mighty Babylon. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So he's just reminding us that God's rule encompasses all the earth. And he extends that rule through, I believe, competent Christian men and women that really honor Almighty God. And the Lord has done that. Now, here's a question. How can you know, and we'll have to hurry on this one, how can you know if the candidate is a believer? How can you know? I remember being in downtown Dallas. I was living in a different state then, and hearing everybody talk about a born-again man running for office. Born again. And I wondered about it, and I thought, well, I wonder if he really is born again. But how can we know if a candidate is a believer? How can you judge that? Well, the words that he uses to describe his new birth experience or his conversion experience. What does he say about his conversion experience? Does he talk about the grace of God and Jesus dying on the cross and paying his sin debt? Or does he say something like, well, you know, I'm a moral man. I'm doing the best I can. I don't think the man upstairs is pleased with me. By the way, don't call God the man upstairs. The man upstairs may be a drunk, an alcoholic, or a criminal. God is not the man upstairs. God is holy God. God who is sovereign, who is on his throne ruling this earth. He's not the man upstairs. And then you'll have some say, well, I've been a Christian since the day I was born. Really? Listen to what they say when they're asked those questions. And if they're genuine, they'll tell about Christ died on the cross. Yesterday, we're out visiting, knocking on doors, and a young lady came to the door. We gave her some material, new move, and I chatted with her a little bit, and then I asked her, I said, have you come to the place in your spiritual maturity that you know if you died, you're going to heaven? She had already told me a church she had attended and a number of things. And she said, yes, I do. I said, well, if you stood before God and I called her name and he said, well, if I ask you, why should you come into my heaven, what would you tell him? Without hesitation, she said, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He died on the cross of my sins and I accepted him into my heart. I said, praise the Lord. That's good. She had a good, solid testimony about it. You know, I've noticed that people who get saved the Bible way are not ashamed to tell it. The ones who you ask and they get ruffled about it, that just tells you something automatically. Now, we need to consider the words that they use about the conversion experience and then consider their works. Consider how they live. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to go to heaven. Did you know that? There are a lot of people that claim to be saved. They're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They've never been saved. They know the language, they know the words, and all of that. But not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into heaven. And they may enact policies that are against Christ's teaching. Now, if a person says, I'm a Christian, that means what? Christ-like. Then if they start enacting policies that are contrary to the Bible and Christ's teaching, I have a hard time believing that they are Christians. If they are, they're either ignorant of the Bible or they're so immature they hadn't learned anything about the Bible. And so I would think they would be very suspect if they don't implement Christian values and biblical values and God's values. I would say, I really don't know that they are really Christians. You say, well, that's judging. No, that's being a fruit inspector. By their fruits, you shall know them. And we have a right to do that. Now, here's one that's sort of loaded. What about a Christian over a non-Christian, such as a Mormon? By the way, Mormonism is a cult. Mormonism is not, by Bible scholars, included in the Christian faith. You cannot do it if you know what they believe. They may be good moral people and so on and so forth. But what if a Mormon opposes abortion and a Mormon opposes traditional values and he is not a socialist and he's not a liberal, and the other person who claims to be a Christian has unbiblical position and has socialist undertakings and is very liberal, then what should you do? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to vote for the guy who holds the things that are not right. I'll vote for the Mormon just to vote against him. I am not compromising by doing that. A lot of you Christians say, well, I'm just not going to vote for anybody because I'm not going to vote for a Mormon. If a Mormon happens to have good morals and all of that and is qualified, and you've got somebody else who goes contrary to the Word of God, contrary to life, the sanctity of life, and all of these values we hold greatly, then I would vote for the one who stands closest to what God says than the one who does not. You get to heaven, God will forgive you, all right? In other words, vote for the one with true character if it comes right down to that. And to me, a vote for somebody like that is a vote against somebody that's the other way, and I think my vote ought to count twice anyway. So, if you have two candidates, though, that have similar biblical views, I believe a believer should prefer a Christian candidate in those situations. It's never popular, never, to use a candidate's faith as a criterion. People don't like that. But they're ignorant of one of two things, the electorate or Article 6 in the First Amendment. And they take that and it causes them to assume that mixing religion and politics is illegal. And they say, don't mix your religion with your politics. It's illegal. It is not illegal. That's not what the First Amendment is saying. That's not what Article 6 is saying. And we need to stand up for our rights. And if you want to, next time they say that, ask them this question. Well, what do you suggest we mix our politics with? Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, or humanism, or Islam? What would be something that would be better for us to mix it with? Or atheism? What would it be? And I think that history and scriptures both teach it is permissible, and not only permissible, but essential, that we do mix politics and religion, and that we get involved enough to know what's going on. And we'll talk about three more of those things that need to be asked next time. Now, we talked about this world, but what about the next world? This world is temporary, but my friend, the next world is forever. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know if you died today and you were thrust into the next world, would it be heaven or would it be hell? I think about people dying and going to hell. It troubles my soul. It breaks my heart to think that somebody, and some people are saying today, there is no hell. And I wish I didn't believe the Bible sometimes when it comes to hell. But let me tell you, friend, there is a hell. There is another world. And you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. What have you done with Christ? How do you get to heaven? Through Christ. You trust Him as your Savior. He's the only way to heaven. Exclusively. No other religion will get you to heaven. None of them. No matter how good and how moral they may be, nothing will get you to heaven except coming under the blood of Jesus Christ. What about the next world? Are you ready for it? And Christian, are you living like you're preparing for the next world? You see, in the next world, we're going to give an account for our citizenship, our stewardship to Almighty God. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed as we give the invitation. Father, probably, God, in this crowd, there's some people who have never come to grips with their lostness and their need to receive Christ. I pray that right now you'd speak to them, take the blinders off of their spiritual eyes and help them to see Jesus, dying on the cross, paying their sin debt. And I pray they would come and prepare for the next world. And I pray that we as believers might be committed as we extend your righteousness to this nation, do what we can to be salt and light. Lord, stir us out of our apathy. Stir us out of our indifference and Laodiceanism. We might do what you've told us to do as long as we can do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has spoken. May God help you to come.